Well, despite being 13 years apart in age, my brother and I are quite close. If there's one thing that I know about my brother, he is a man of forgiveness and reconciliation. I automatically know. Any time that he speaks to me harshly, he gets quick-tempered, jabs at me, any time that happens, he's going to call me on the phone. Hours later, I'm waiting for it. He's going to call me, apologize, seek to reconcile. Every time. And yet, every time, I try to forgive him. I seek to reconcile. But why does he always seek this forgiveness and this reconciliation? And why will I always forgive him? It's because blood is thicker than water. Yes, we are both a part of that earthly family. We are brothers physically. And yet, we're also a part of the same heavenly family. And as we'll see in our text this morning, Paul gives us a vision for community that transcends all natural boundaries because we share the bond of Christ. And since we've been reconciled to Christ, our relationships with other believers are going to be transformed as well. So if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of Philemon. You can find it between Titus and Hebrews there in your Bibles, or the easier way, in the reds or in the pewback Bible there, the seatback Bible there in front of you, the red one, you can turn to page 1000. Probably a little easier to do that one. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I think the main idea of our text this morning is that a reconciled life in Christ leads to reconciled relationships in Christ. I think that's the main idea of this letter that Paul's writing to Philemon. A reconciled life in Christ leads to reconciled relationships in Christ. And by reconciliation, I mean the making of enemies to be friends, replacing enmity with peace between two parties. And so there are really two points that are going to be made this morning that follow the flow of the text. In verses 1 through 7, we'll see point number 1, the foundation of reconciliation. Verses 1 through 7, the foundation of reconciliation. And in point number 2, we'll look at the response of the reconciled in verses 8 through the rest of the letter. The response of the reconciled. So point number 1, the foundation of reconciliation. Paul's letter to Philemon is the shortest of all Paul's letters, coming in at a mere 335 words. However, its size isn't indicative of its substance. Though it's small, it's certainly not lacking in content, with enough rhetorical juice to make any expert in rhetoric stand in awe. And yet, with all this depth in such short space, the majority of Christians probably have never even read Philemon, nor have they even probably heard a sermon on Philemon. Maybe some of you in here had no idea where Philemon was in the Bible. I'll admit, this is my first time to hear and to actually give a sermon on Philemon. But I think by the end of our time, in this short little letter, you're going to see why we're blessed to have this letter as a part of the Scriptures. So let's look at Paul's greeting there in verses 1 through 3. The letter begins with any typical reading or greeting during Paul's day. Yet even though its form is typical of a letter, its function isn't. On the surface, it may look like a letter and be a rhetorical masterpiece, but behind the scenes, it reads like a story. And this story is a pact with enough drama and suspense to give any Oscar nomination a run for its money. And the story really begins in Colossae, which was a city in the Roman province of Asia, located about 120 miles east of Ephesus, which is located in modern-day Turkey. And apparently the church in Colossae was established after Paul's third missionary journey in Ephesus, when a Colossian man named Epaphras, as Paul talks about in the final greetings, heard the gospel, he was saved, and he returned to share the good news with others in Colossae. And it was probably during this time that Philemon came to faith through Paul's ministry as well. Philemon was a wealthy slave-holding Christian who lived in Colossae and hosted a church in his home. And at some point, one of his slaves, named Onesimus, probably stole money or property from Philemon and ran away to Rome. And by the providential hand of God, he happens to come in contact with Paul. And you guessed it, Onesimus hears the gospel, is saved, and now Paul is writing back to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus to receive him back as a brother in Christ. And if that's not enough, Paul says in Colossians 4, 7 through 9, that he will be actually sending the letter to Colossians, with Tychicus, and Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. And don't forget that Paul likely wrote Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon at the same time and sent them out with Tychicus and Onesimus. So you know what that means. It's likely that Onesimus could have been the one to deliver Paul's letter to Philemon. The suspense is building. The drama is unfolding, and that plot, you bet, it's thickening. What it would have been like, can you even imagine? What it would have even been like to be a fly on the door that Philemon just swings open, only to have Onesimus standing on his front doorstep? And can you imagine what was going through Onesimus' brain when he was traveling to deliver this letter? Don't forget that Rome is like over 1,000 miles away from Colossae. And they're taking multiple letters. So that means they probably had to stop off in Ephesus, give that letter. Then they had to go another 120 miles to Colossae to give that letter. And I bet that parchment was covered from the sweat of his hands. And all the time, wondering how Philemon was going to respond to him. That's the backstory. That's the backstory to this letter. So let's pick it up in verse 1. Notice there that Paul says he's a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Paul probably wrote this to Philemon sometime in the early 60s AD while he was under house arrest in Rome, as seen at the end of the book of Acts. And for that reason, it's considered to be one of the prison letters, along with Philippians, Colossians, and Ephesians. But notice how Paul views his imprisonment. He doesn't say that he's a prisoner of Caesar or of Rome, but a prisoner for Christ and because of Christ. And I think that this serves as a reminder for us this morning that though Paul may be physically bound by his circumstances, the gospel is not bound. The gospel isn't bound. We see this most immediately in our text with Onesimus, who probably came to faith through Paul proclaiming the gospel to him while under house arrest. You can see that in verse 10, where Paul calls him his child. And we see Paul talk about his imprisonment and how it served to advance the gospel in Philippians 1, 12 through 16, and with the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. People are coming to faith while Paul is physically bound up. The gospel isn't bound. It's not bound by our various circumstances in life. And it's often that God uses these most difficult circumstances to display the beauty of the gospel. So whether it be depression, whether it's busyness of parenting, whether it's failing health, or even broken relationships, these can serve as opportunities for gospel witness. It may look like telling others the good news, but as we're going to see in our text, it can also mean showing others the good news. Paul addresses his letter in verse 2 to Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, and the church in Philemon's house. Don't say that fast. 3 times. Philemon was the primary recipient of this letter, as was Paul, its primary sender. It's probable that Apphia was the wife of Philemon and Archippus his son, but we can't be certain of that. But both were most certainly probably part of Philemon's home, his home. And due to Christianity's political status in the Roman Empire, early churches were forced to meet in private homes. It wasn't until probably the middle of the 3rd century that they were able to own property for the purpose of worship. But it's interesting that Paul includes the church in Philemon's house right here. Is he just trying to put a little holy pressure on Philemon to do what he's asking of him? Is that what Paul's doing? Maybe that's part of it. As if all eyes are on you, Philemon. We're going to hold you accountable. We're watching on. And everybody in the greeting, you know, as they're sitting there watching Paul write this letter, oh, put me in the greeting, put me in the greeting. They all know what's going on. All eyes on you, Philemon. But I think more than that, it's meant to draw out the corporate nature of Christianity. Including the church in the greeting implies that this letter would have been read publicly before the church. And not only publicly before the church, but Onesimus was probably standing there while Philemon is reading this letter to the church. And so what we see right here is that at one level, this may be a private letter to Philemon. But at another level, it has corporate implications. Yes, to hold Philemon accountable, but also to show that in one sense, their business is family business. So that when someone becomes a believer and they become a part of the family of God, that is family business. Their business is now family business. We're no longer just seen as an individual with all matters of our lives being private. Instead, we have family members helping us every step of the way. When we covenant together as a local church, we're family. And we need, right? Well, often, when we need counsel on our marriages, on our families, or on our walk with the Lord, we can go to our church family. Because a transformed life in Christ means transformed relationships with one another in the church. This is exactly what Paul wanted for the church to see with the reunion between Onesimus and Philemon. He saw it as an opportunity for the gospel to be advertised to the watching world, for them to see that this partnership in the gospel, in all that it's about. And when it comes to the relationships between believers, there's always a common denominator. And that's what Paul turns to in verses 4 through 7. These four verses serve as a kind of a preview to Paul's appeal to Philemon in verses 8 through 22. And Paul begins in verse 4 right there by giving thanks to God for two things. Notice he says Philemon's love and faith toward Christ and his love for all for the other believers. The fruit of Philemon's faith in Christ was a love for other saints. He wasn't the only beneficiary of his salvation, but God's people were as well. And look at how Paul prays for him in verse 6. He prays for the sharing of his faith. Paul's not praying for him to evangelize right there, by the way. We may read that on our first reading, but that's not what Paul's praying for. The word behind that phrase is getting at our mutual partnership with one another in the church. I like how one scholar put it. He says, when people believe in Christ, they become identified with one another in an intimate relationship, in an intimate association, and they incur both the benefits and responsibilities of that communion, of that committee or community. And so Paul is praying that the living out of his faith in community would be effective for deepening his own knowledge of every good thing that is in us in Christ. So for instance, there is a difference from me just reading about fly fishing and watching fly fishing videos over and over and over again. There's a difference than that in learning intellectually how to fly fish than to actually getting out on the river and fly fishing. Because when I get out on the river, I begin to experience all the glories of fly fishing. I may know a ton, but there's only so much I can know without actually practicing fly fishing. And so when I show love, right, in the same way, I can only know so much by just hearing sermons and learning about love and mercy and forgiveness intellectually. But when I get into the game by committing to other believers in a local church, and I'm put in situations where I need to live the truth I know, it's at that point that I finally begin to grasp the depth of that full knowledge of every good thing that I have in Christ. And it's in this context that reconciliation is fostered among believers. It grows us. It matures us spiritually. That's what it does. And so it's not just about being a consumer in a local church. What can the church do for me? But about being a producer. How can I love another brother or sister in Christ? But about being a producer. How can I love others? When that happens, everyone benefits. Others gain comfort and joy, just as Paul did, by watching hearts being refreshed, because Philemon was loving them out of the faith that he had in Christ. Others gain comfort and joy from your love, and you grow spiritually by gaining a greater understanding of every good thing you have in Jesus. So Philemon was anything but a consumer. He was a provider. I mean, look at what Philemon's already been spoken of right here already. Verse 1, Paul calls him a beloved fellow worker. He used his time to minister for the cause of Christ. He also used his wealth to host the church there in his house. In verse 2, Paul says in verse 7 that he's derived much comfort and joy because of his love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through that love. I mean, can you imagine? The smoke of war was going up from the souls of the saints, regularly contending for the faith, and Philemon's love was there, refreshing, a refreshing rest and restoration to their soul. Now, this may seem extraordinary, like Philemon must be just an extra super holy person. But let's not forget what Paul said in Galatians 5:22, that love is a fruit of the Spirit, and it's a manifestation of saving faith. Real faith manifests itself in real love for others. And I just want to encourage you that if you're not a member of a local church where you currently live, then become a member who lives the truth they know. Christ instituted the local church for your spiritual good and for your glory. Become a member of that church. And not only grow in your depth of understanding of all the spiritual blessings you have in Christ, but also refresh the hearts of others. That's how you do that in the context of the community of the local church. UBC, I want to encourage you all. I thank God for your faith in Christ and for your love for one another. It's a comfort and joy to my soul to see how you live and love one another. So many ways that you do this well, whether it be through the various ministries of the church, like Living Sacrifices Ministry, walking alongside one another in the faith, whether it be through women's Bible studies, seeking to encourage other women with the Word, whether that be on Wednesday and Sunday night, praying with one another, praying for various ministries, and praying for various needs in the church. The way that you visit others while they're in the hospital and you seek to love them, oftentimes is a context for being very, very lonely. And yet you're there with them, carrying those burdens and those sorrows. Even the meal trains that you set up are insane. They're incredible. That was one of the first things we noticed when we got here. The meal trains just go for months on end. Unbelievable. So be encouraged that your faith is being manifested in love toward one another, and people are being blessed by how you love them. Be encouraged by that. Praise God for that. You're a blessing to my soul. All benefit when you seek to love one another. Do not underestimate the power of your love for one another. Do not underestimate it. Everybody benefits from you loving others. You, as well as everyone else. Continue to find ways to use your time, your talents, and your treasures, just like Philemon, to advertise the gospel to the watching world. Well, so far, Paul has laid the foundation for his appeal in verses 8 through 22. And now he continues to build upon Philemon's faith, love, and partnership in the gospel. We come to point number 2, the response of the reconciled. We see this in verses 8 through 22. Now that Paul's laid out the facts of his request, he now shifts toward convincing Philemon to receive Onesimus back. Look with me there in verse 8. Accordingly, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Paul's saying, I could have been aggressive and just commanded you to do what's required of you, but I'm not. Instead, I want to melt your heart like butter, Philemon. I'd rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And this is astonishing. Paul is an apostle. This is the great systematic theologian of the faith. This is Paul. He commands, you do. But nowhere in the letter does he appeal to his authority as an apostle. Nowhere. He doesn't do it in the introduction. Prisoner for Christ Jesus. Instead, Paul wants to strike deeper. So what does he do? He pulls out the dagger of love, which is far more explosive and far more powerful at getting across what he wants Philemon to do for Onesimus. So the situation's delicate. Philemon means a ton to Paul, as you can tell. Paul is just buttering him up. He means a ton to Paul. The situation's delicate. And so just firing off commands would not have been the way to persuade Philemon to respond in gospel love. Paul doesn't want Philemon to miss an opportunity to experience that deeper knowledge in Christ that we just saw in verse 6. And for all those hearts of those saints to be refreshed. He doesn't want him to miss that opportunity. And so Paul isn't trying to manipulate. He's not trying to coerce Philemon to do what he wants. He wants to motivate Philemon toward reconciling with Onesimus. He's trying to persuade Philemon to respond biblically. And he does it masterfully. Look at this. In verses 4 through 7, he highlights Philemon's reputation. In verses 1, 9, and 23, Paul appeals to him now being an old man in prison. In verse 19, Paul tells Philemon he's spiritually indebted to him. Not to mention that you owe me, Philemon. I was the one that led you to faith. And finally, in verse 22, Paul plans to visit Philemon. I'm going to be coming around your parts, Philemon. Make a guest room for me. We'll see how that worked out with Onesimus. And all this was to show Philemon the biblical truth that transforms the life in Christ to transformed relationships in Christ. And I think this is instructive for how we approach counseling when we're counseling one another. When we counsel others, we want to move them toward biblical truth. We want to motivate them out of gospel love. I think that's what Paul's doing here. Sure, there's going to be time to give a command. Paul waits all the way until verse 17 to finally lay his command down. But don't forget that it's often more productive to show someone what they should do before we tell them what they should do. We want their response to be out of authentic love from the inside out. And this is why Paul waits until verse 17 to give his command. He wants to make it clear to Philemon that he knows what he's to do. All right, so let's look at the request. Paul lays out his request to Philemon by looking at two relationships. Paul's relationship to Onesimus and Onesimus' relationship to Philemon. So first we see Paul's relationship with Onesimus. In verses 10 and 11, we see that Onesimus is a spiritual child of Paul. He had now a new status in Christ. No longer is he useless to Philemon, but now he is what his name means. He's useful. Paul says in verses 13 and 14 that he would even be glad to keep him to serve in ministry there in Rome. Onesimus was dear to Paul, so much so that in speaking of sending him back to Philemon in verse 12, he says that he's sending his very own heart. That word right there describes this deep, intimate affection that Paul has for Onesimus. And Paul is appealing to Philemon for the new creation, Onesimus, not the old Onesimus. We see this further in verses 15 and 16. In those verses, Paul even alludes to the providential hand of God, orchestrating the separation of Onesimus from Philemon so that Philemon would receive him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but as a beloved brother in the Lord. Paul is making the point that when someone comes to faith in Christ, they gain a new status before God and new relationships with the other members of God's household. And this new status in Christ defies the status distinctions that were ingrained in the Greco-Roman culture of Paul's day. Paul spoke about this very thing in Galatians 3, 26 and 28. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. We saw that also in Ephesians 2 a little bit ago. Paul is showing us that the covenant commitment we have in being united to Christ through faith transcends all natural boundaries. Whether those boundaries are generational, whether they're ethnic, or whether they are socioeconomic, Paul shows the depth of our bond in Christ by grabbing for those most natural connections of family and ethnicity to describe our fellowship in Christ as a local church. Paul's saying, this is supernatural community. That's what this is. You've been brought together through Christ. You once who were far off have now been brought near. That barrier of hostility is broken down now through the death of Christ. Your unity in Christ transcends black and white, high class or low class, slave and free. It transcends it all. And so understand, Paul isn't advocating for the elimination of all distinctions in how they should act. He's speaking against the wrongful divisions of superiority and inferiority complexes between various groups. In Christ, we're now a unified and diverse group that has equality in Christ. We have unity in the midst of diversity. We're family now. And the gospel transcends even the most difficult of conflict between us, as we see with Philemon and Onesimus. Now, you may be asking yourself, as we've talked about Philemon being a slave-holding Christian, you may be asking yourself, how are we to be thinking about a Christian man who owns slaves? How are we to think about this? I think that's the right question to ask. But first, we have to understand the background. Greco-Roman slavery is not the same thing as race-based slavery in the American South that usually comes to our mind when we think of slavery. During Paul's day, slavery wasn't based exclusively on race. Rather, it was based more on economics and became a matter of social status. People would often sell themselves into slavery in order to pay down debts, to provide for their family, and to provide for their needs. But the Bible doesn't attack this form of slavery, nor does it command it. However, the Bible does condemn race-based slavery by stating that all men are created by God in the image of God. Due to sin, though, that image is tainted and distorted, which causes mankind to treat one another not out of godly love. And so how you treat one another, how you treat those who are created in the image of God, says what you think about God. It shows others how you view God. After all, Jesus said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Christians in past centuries were known for owning slaves, which undercuts the gospel. And we still feel the consequences of that to this day. It's left a sour taste in our mouth. However, Christians were also those who took many of the themes of this letter to Philemon and sought to lay the foundation for the abolition of slavery. All of this to say, Paul undermines the very institution of all forms of slavery, whether it is sexual, economic, or racial, by promoting the Christian ethic of love and equality in Christ. It's through transformed lives lived in gospel love that slavery is squelched and it dies. And this is what Paul sought to promote, gospel love. And reconciliation across all these manifestations of slavery ought to be pursued in gospel love. However, undermining slavery is not the point of this passage. So let's look at Onesimus' relationship to Philemon in verses 17 through 22. Onesimus' relationship to Philemon in verses 17 through 22. Now we've come to the climax. Paul commands Philemon to receive Onesimus as he would Paul. And if Onesimus is wronged or owes anything to Philemon, then he can charge that debt to Paul's account. Now, we're not completely sure what Onesimus did. It's likely he either stole from Philemon or made his way to Rome and he just fled. We don't know. Either way, money was literally running out the door. The consequences in Roman society for a fugitive slave at times resulted in death. And at other times, it meant that they had to go back and be put back into service. So you can imagine what was going through Onesimus' head, right? You can imagine what was going through his head as he was taking this letter back to Philemon. Though Philemon may take him back, he may still have to pay the consequences of his sin, of his actions. It's a reminder to us that though reconciliation with others may come, there still might be consequences with it as a result of our sin. And think about Philemon. Paul's commanding him to extend the same welcome to a guy who might have stole from him. To extend that same welcome to this guy as he does to Paul, this beloved brother in the faith. All the while, Paul has moved Philemon, if you've noticed in verse 19, He's moved Philemon from a creditor to a debtor. Can you imagine Paul shaking his shackles in his hands, saying, "Really, Philemon? You're going to make this old bound-up prisoner that lives off the gifts of supporters like you pay that debt when you're eternally indebted to me? Come on, Philemon. Eat the money. Take the hit. But if not, I'll pay it." Now, everything about this to the world doesn't make a lick of sense. It doesn't make a lick of sense. To the world, Onesimus just needs to let bygones be bygones. Don't bring this back up. Just move on. You're free. To the world, Paul should just tell others, stay out of it. Their issues are their issues. They're not your issues. You need to stay out of it. And Philemon, well, he just needs to let Onesimus have it. He needs to make him pay for what he's done. Paul is showing Philemon and the world that no matter what your social status is, when another believer comes to reconcile differences, we are obligated to reconcile. And not only reconcile, but doing even more than he asked. Paul is showing Philemon that the bonds of this faith family are tighter than any other relationship that we have. They're in Christ. They're eternal. There's something greater than our pride and our pain that's on the line. It's the gospel. Friends, what rights do we have to not welcome one whom God welcomes into his family? What do we have that we didn't already receive from God? And why would we withhold from another brother or sister in Christ what God hasn't withheld from us? The gospel is the understanding that we are all debtors to God in Christ. That our story is the story of Onesimus. We were all running away from God, slaves to our sin, with a record of debt that stood against us that we could never pay. But God, in his love for us while we were still sinners, he took our record of debt and he nailed that record of debt to the cross. Like Paul serving in our passage as the mediator, our debt was credited to Christ and he paid it in full. He gets our unrighteousness and pays for it, and we receive his righteousness, substitution, Christ in our place. And all this became ours by receiving it through repentance and faith. God has reconciled us to himself that we may be reconciled to one another. It's only by experiencing this reconciliation with God that we can reconcile with others. We don't have to withhold this from others. What God has not withheld from us, we don't have to withhold it. But maybe you don't claim to follow Christ. Friend, I want to remind you that there is still enmity between you and God. You're still considered an enemy of God because of your sin that separated you from a relationship with God. But here's the thing. There is great news for you. There's great news for you. You can be reconciled to God today. You can receive reconciliation, have peace with God, friendship with God, freedom from sin today by turning from that sin and trusting in Christ as your Lord and as the master of your soul. Turn to him. Experience all the true blessings that you can have in Christ by being reconciled to him and reconciled to his community. Well, I want to finish our time this morning with a little tucked away gem in verses 23 and 24. If there's anyone who understood all sides of reconciliation, it was Paul. In these verses, he brings up the name Mark. In the final greetings. The Mark Paul's speaking about right here is John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. This was the same Mark that Paul and Barnabas got into an argument about in Acts 15 because he left them on their first missionary journey. And Barnabas wanted to bring him back. However, Paul wasn't having it. But the encouragement is that Philemon is written later than when that happened between Barnabas, Paul, and Mark. It's written later, and it's included here That story is included here in the final greeting, as we have Mark in that final greeting, a brother who's been reconciled to Paul. I love how Justin Taylor explains this situation. Christians of goodwill can have painful separation and unresolved conflict. And yet the end of the story hasn't yet been written. Perhaps there are former friends who have deeply hurt you, and you don't yet have the sort of reconciliation that would make things right and rebuild trust. The example of Paul and Mark suggests that though it may take years, God plays the long game. No relationship is irrevocably beyond his repair. Friends, a reconciled life in Christ leads to reconciled relationships in Christ. Continue to refresh your heart and the hearts of the saints by pursuing reconciliation, advocating for it, and welcoming it with the love of Christ. Let's pray together. Great God, we praise you that in your kindness and your mercy, you've broken down the barriers, the natural barriers that exist for us as sinners through the death of your Son. We praise you for that. Lord, we thank you that we can have reconciliation with you and with one another. And Lord, we pray that we would be those who would seek to advocate for it on behalf of others. Lord, we pray that we would pursue it with one another and that we would welcome it when it comes up. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be refreshed from our love from one another that issues from our faith. Lord, we pray that you would have mercy upon us this week as we seek to reconcile differences with those that we have differences with. And Lord, we ask that we would be reminded of how you have not withheld reconciliation from us. And why are we to withhold it from others? Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.